Well, I had three public service announcements. And it was right over there. Now I have two. I'm not sure how to deal with this loss of cerebral capacity, but if it comes to me in the middle of the message, I'm going to shout it out. Because if I don't do it right then, it'll go away again. Now I forgot the second one. Anyway, here's the first one. Mary got kind of tired this week, and Monday and Tuesday she didn't want to cook any, and she brought home a rotisserie chicken from Costco, fully cooked, ready to serve, $5. You can't even get a Happy Meal for that. So if you're living tight and on a budget, Costco is your friend. I hear Sam's Club is your friends too. I don't even know how they do this. It fed me and her for two nights. So, secondly, we've had, I don't know if it's required or not, but if you don't have under or non-insured driver insurance, make sure you get it. The quantity of people, Mary and I, some lady just ran into the back of her car. No insurance. We have a friend who just told us tonight, her son had an accident. Driver has no insurance. Hopefully you'll never need it, but those are the two public service announcements. The third one will probably come towards the middle of the message somewhere. It was good, too. Anyway, so we're fixing to celebrate Purim. As a kid, I loved Purim. We got to scream in the shul. It's the only day we were allowed to do that. We could boo and cheer and whenever Esther or Mordecai or Haman was, no. And as with all the days that we celebrate, we remember God's presence in our lives. That's the whole point of remembering these days. Coming up on Pesach soon. We retell the story every year. Doesn't matter how many times you heard it. We retell it every year to remember. There's been some modern moves in psychology that have told us repetition is not a good way to remember things. Try to forget that saying. Repetition is a magnificent way to remember things. I don't know how these things come up. I guess it's the same guy who came up with the new math. We retell these stories so that they get down on the inside of us. And these stories, as I've been stressing over the last few messages, are important. We learn from these stories. We're able to relate to the people who went through these things and to watch their exaltation, their depression, their tribulation. And we oftentimes go through exactly the same things. Very little can be learned by isolating an event from its context. The context allows us to see how a specific event came to pass and the lessons that we should learn from it. In those stories, we have people who make mistakes, people who don't make mistakes. We try to be like the ones who don't make the mistakes. We learn. Now, I've been spending a lot of time in Sefer Kohelet, which in our Bibles is called Ecclesiastes. That's a mouthful. Kohelet is way easier to pronounce. The word Kohelet is commonly translated as the preacher. Solomon is called Kohelet, the preacher. But it literally means one who convenes an assembly. It comes from the same root as kehila, which is a congregation, a gathering of people. And the preacher calls a gathering together of people, etc. Kohelet, the text, assembles God as Solomon's thoughts and reflections on his own life. If you're depressed, Kohelet will minister to that depression and make it far greater. Until the last verses. Solomon describes that everything that he has gathered together in this life, which was substantial, he was one of the most wealthy men in the world at his time. He describes everything that he had. Havel havelim, hakol havel. Futility of futilities, all is futile. Or another translation is vanity of vanity, all is vanity. It's nothing. And this comes from a man who has gathered quite a bit. He sees it as nothing. A way to be perceived by others, a vanity. Others will look at me and think me blessed, so on and so forth. He ends the book with these words. Kohelet chapter 12, verse 13, 14. The conclusion. When all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. Amen. Because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment and everything which is hidden, whether it is good or it is evil. After going through the litany of everything that he owns and how useless it is, when everything's heard, the wisest of men comes to that conclusion. Fear God, keep his commandments. That is the sum total, some purpose of man. He came to understand what Yeshua would proclaim in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Everything you need to live. Food, clothing, shelter in context. That'll be added unto you. Seek God first. In my unconscious state, tomorrow we're reading the Megillah. And so I didn't think I had to prepare a message. And I forgot about Erev Shabbat. So this morning, in a vision from God, I was reminded that we have service on Erev Shabbat.
Amen.
It might be a good idea to have something to say. I agreed with God, and I put this together. I want to assemble like Kohelet, some random thoughts on Purim. I spoke in depth last week. I want to tell some more stories, give some meaning. There is another Purim coming, and it's already here.
Yes.
And it's going to render Israel and the church as targets. There is a flood, and we've already felt the beginnings of that flood. Like I mentioned last week, anti-Semitism is up over 700% since October 7th. We're watching the world side with a group that has named itself Hamas, violence, against the victim. In fact, somehow within about 3 days, it got so turned around that it was Israel's fault. Is Israel innocent in all of this? No. No, it's not. When God's people forget God, God hides his face from us. He hides his face from us so that he doesn't hear. The sages of my people found the root of Purim in the Torah, in the book of Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 31, and I will hide my face from them. And that's the way they see the book of Esther, God hiding his face. His name and the title God is not mentioned in that book. He's operating in the shadows, if you will, behind the scenes. He says the same thing in Yeshayahu, Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. Your sin and your iniquity have caused me to hide my face so that I do not hear. I don't hear your prayers. When his people, Israel, begin to worship as the nations that surrounded us, we were expelled from the land. In effect, God is saying, okay, you want to live as the nations? Fine, live in the nations. You can't live in the land that I have given to you. If you're going to live here, you got to follow my rules. Nations, you can live anywhere you want. Same way it was in the garden. Man had a set of rules, very short list of rules, that he needed to follow to stay within the confines of the garden. When Adam and Chava did not follow those rules, we were expelled. We left the garden. When my people live in the dispersion, if we assimilate into that culture, if we lose our distinctive, God sends us trouble. It's not sent by the devil. It's sent by God. Yes, God sends trouble sometimes. Every nation that we have been dispersed in has eventually turned against us. And we're watching the beginning of the turning of America against the Jews. It's happening as we speak. The Jews who lived in Persia had assimilated into the Persian culture. How do I know this? Well, two of the main characters, Mordecai and Esther. Neither of those are Jewish names. They're Persian names. Mordecai comes from Marduk, who was the king of heaven, and Ishtar is the source of Esther, who was the queen of heaven. You know, when I was younger, I could keep my train of thought when people went ah and boo, and now, forget it. I'll end up talking about rotisserie chickens again. Many in Persia at the time just wanted to be left alone. Leave us alone. We're not bothering anybody. Let us live our lives. We'll make a good living. We'll be happy. Leave us alone. Let me be. They didn't want to be different. They just wanted to blend into their surroundings, because if you're different, you become a target. It's the way it is. It happened to the Gypsies, the Armenians, the Jews, of course. If you're different, you're isolated, you're targeted. This concept is completely understood by the learned of my people. In Tractate Sanhedrin and Talmud, leaf 97, eventually the Jewish people, this is a quote, eventually the Jewish people will return to God, either voluntarily or if not, God will raise up another despot whose decrees will be as severe as Haman. In the prophets we have, he sends fishers, then he sends hunters. You're going to return to God, one way or t'other. Since the beginning of the 20th century, my people have been chasing after false gods in earnest. It reached its pinnacle during the 60s. I'm glad I was able to live through that period of time. I learned much during that time. Communism is a Jewish invention. Karl Marx was a Yid. Secular humanism and a host of Eastern philosophies all called muster on the Jewish neshama, the Jewish soul. We were drawn to it like moths to a light. By the thousands, Jews went over into India and various places where there would be masters who taught, and it all sounded so much better than the Bible. But the Lord prophesied of this too. There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it results in death. Amen. We became disillusioned. And that is what precipitated one of the most profound and powerful moves of God's hand in all of history, including the first century. Millions. Amen. Millions of young men and women started flocking to the Lord. It was truly a spiritual revolution. Heavy metal groups singing about Jesus. It's great. Those things we chased after all eventually boiled down to the exaltation of man over God, which is the first lie. Eat this and you will be as God. It's the first lie that Satan believed, his own lie, when he thought of himself and to place his throne above the throne of the Most High. In Romans 1, Paul talks about how they believed the lie. It's not a lie. It has a definite article in the Greek. And they believed the lie. And they worshiped the creation rather than the creator. We abandoned him. We found it silly, childish, creator. We clung to things like evolution. Now we're getting even stranger. Evolution has fallen out of academic favor, and many of the scientists who are against intelligent design God, whatever. They speak in terms of aliens coming and seeding the planet. We'll grasp at anything rather than God. Our arrogance towards God is complete in these days. The two largest homosexual gatherings paraded their pride down the streets of Tel Aviv and Yerushalayim, the same streets that the prophets walked down, that our Lord walked down. The tattooed, pierced youth of Tel Aviv and Haifa are no different from the youth of any other nation. You can't tell the difference till they open their mouth and one speaks Romanian and the other one speaks Hebrew. There's the difference. In America, the war is even more obvious. We have outlawed the word of God, and we have forbidden the mention of his name in public gatherings. We have abandoned him, and we have extracted him, or tried to, from our society. I'll tell you, if you're an atheist, Washington, D.C. is not a good place for you to take up residence. There is nothing but statues, and the name, the word God is everywhere. Amen. In Washington. It has to be a total vexation for their soul to not believe in God and see God on every street corner.
Amen.
We got so bold, we banned prayer from our schools. Now, some in the body have given a rather smug or sarcastic kind of retort. Well, as long as there are tests in school, there will be prayer. That's clever and it sounds good, but you're missing the point. If we hide our face from God, God will hide his face from us. Most in the body of Messiah didn't like this, but we went along for the sake of peace. But there was no peace. Give an inch, next time it's 2 inches. And it got to the point where believers couldn't even have a meeting. Everybody else had a meeting. They had magazines. Believers couldn't. One young student took a stand. And he started a movement, Meet Me at the Flag. He would gather there to pray every day. And at first, few to none joined him. And eventually, more people got bold because one young man, was bold enough to stand at that flagpole and pray before school started. And that gave permission to the next young man or young woman who came. And before you knew it, there was a whole gathering of people at the flagpole before school started praying. What can one person do? A lot. Started a movement. Whenever we drift from Derech Hashem, the path of God, the Lord chastens us. He allows the world to bring tribulation that we might return to him. Now, I've preached this and gotten rebuked. Well, God is the author of only good things, not bad things. Well, where is your perspective here? Is it a good thing to feel comfortable in sin? Or is it a good thing to be told about that sin and encouraged to repent? I choose the latter, B. The danger of leaving God has always been found in the easy times. He tells us this before we even got to the land. When you enter into the land and you eat and you're satisfied, beware, lest you forget me. The hard times are agents of Shuvah, which means to return. They're agents of change. You stop going in this direction, you turn around, and you start to return back to the path that you left. We accept this truth when we read it in Scripture or view it historically, less so when it happens in our own lifetime, in current events. I remember Pat Robertson was ridiculed mercilessly by the world and by other believers when he proclaimed 9/11 to be the result of America's corporate sin of abandoning God. He was castigated. I've come to believe he was accurate. We turned our face from God. God turned our face from his face from us. And we became vulnerable. America, as most European nations, were established on God's principles derived from his word. And as we have abandoned those principles, we sacrifice the protections that those principles afford us. When you enter into the land, you know, teach your children diligently. The Shema, we say it every week. In the Ve'ahata, you will gather in your grain and your wine and your oil, and you will eat and be satisfied. Keep my commandments. Amen. You will live in peace and security. Amen. If you don't, you will become vulnerable to the nations that surround us. How often has that happened? I have a picture in my mind of this. There's a revolving door at the entrance to Israel. We're either coming or going. Interestingly, that's the same word in Hebrew. Bo means to come or to go. That's why it took 40 years to make an 11-day journey. We didn't know whether we were coming or going. Europe is in full self-destruct mode. We've been watching this for decades. She has all but abandoned God. Churches are sold and turned into mosques or art galleries or music festival places. Abandoning God's instructions for living, their societies have become more depraved. We even have a name for it now, Eurotrash. They came up with it, not me. For generations now, the enlightened of Europe have sought a kind of continental commune. They call it European Union. And it has failed miserably, just like the communes of the 60s. People are rebelling in earnest at this point. I was watching on the news as farmers in these various nations have trailered their tractors down to the capital of their nations. And they're riding their tractors down the streets, protesting the insane restrictions placed upon them to prevent global warming. More precisely, man-made global warming. There is certainly a man-made global warming that is coming, and it has nothing to do with greenhouse gases, and everything to do with man abandoning God, Revelation 16:9. And the people were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, the one having authority over the plagues, and they did not repent or give him glory. So I am definitely a believer in man-made global warming. We would differ on the origin of that warming. In America, we put a man in office who warned that he would fundamentally change America. I listened as people cheered. Pardon me, point of order, I want a list of the changes. I sort of like the place. We continue to support universities who teach a strange wind of doctrine to our children, and we pay fortunes to have our children's souls polluted by the nonsense that is spewed. All this is sought to produce a new world order, a utopia. Man has been searching for utopia since forever. Of course, very few know the definition of the word utopia. It means nowhere. That's what utopia means, nowhere. Why is it? Because you can't find it. We had utopia, if you will, in the garden. We got ourselves expelled. And as Joni Mitchell put it in song, we got to get back to the garden. No, we had the power to get ourselves thrown out of the garden. We don't have the power to get back in. One came with the power to bring us back to Gan Eden. And that was Yeshua. And it required sacrifice. And he made that sacrifice. That's why I follow him. I don't follow a God who requires me to make sacrifice for him. I follow a God who has sacrificed himself for me. And greater love I have not seen. Our children are being sacrificed to the God of anarchy and lawlessness. We see this evidence of this every day. One of the more profound effects of age is you are afforded perspective. I can see where I've been. I can see where I am. And all you need to plot a course is 2 points. And you draw a line through that. And that will give you a line to your destination if you stay on that path. Amen. I know where I know the nature of the nation I grew up in. I can see the nation that I live in today. I draw a line through that and I know exactly where our nation is going. It's not a prophetic gift. It's simply the ability to draw a straight line and follow a reasonable level of thinking to a destination. This is not the nation I grew up in. And the changes have not been beneficial in my mind. To others, it has. They like the changes. I don't have any of them as my friends because we would have nothing to talk about. For many decades, the people of faith have tolerated the degradation of our faith. We have produced little to no opposition to what's been happening. A few lone voices here and there. And judgment begins in the house of the Lord. That is a standard that Scripture leads up to, Scripture leads us to. And I firmly believe that the book of Revelation is first a judgment against the people of God who are complacent in the face of the threats to our faith. I see from some faces, some of you think me mashugi, crazy. Well, I am crazy, but not on this. There are many other aspects of my personality which are completely insane. But it is first the believers, Israel and the church, the people of God, who are being judged. Hitler and his minions saw the Jews as a sickness, which they sought to eradicate from the human condition. In the years following World War II, a new Haman by the name of Stalin rose up against the Jews. He had murdered over 20 million of his own people, and then he turned his eye to the ancient people of God. And he began to accuse Jewish doctors of killing Russian babies by injecting them with diphtheria. This conjecture about Stalin's genocidal plans were confirmed by a man, and I know I'm going to butcher his name, Ponomarenko. He was the Soviet ambassador in Poland, and he is quoted in the French newspaper called Paris Soir. It is no coincidence that in Hitler's day, when Julius Streicher was executed, his last words were, "Purimfest, 1946. In like manner, a week before Purim, in 1953, Jewish faces were far from merry. We were once again being herded onto trains and brought to either death or exile in Siberia. And a lone rabbi spoke with an encouraging voice and recounted the miracle of Purim. One of the prisoners, a fellow Jew, responded, "Don't tell me of things that happened 2,500 years ago. Tell me, where is your God today?" The rabbi's retort echoes down the corridors of time. "Don't be so quick to eulogize us. We're not dead yet." Amen. Stalin collapsed in a fit of rage on Adar 15, Purim, and died 3 days later. The Jewish doctors never made it to their exile. More recently, Saddam Hussein, who fancied himself the reincarnation of the Persian king Nebuchadnezzar, sought to destroy us. He also met the same fate as Haman. In our own nation, the events of 9/11 galvanized our fractured society to resist a common enemy. There is no other time in my lifetime, 74 years, that I have ever seen America so single-minded of purpose. What was seen clearly on that day has since been explained and reconstituted and homogenized and pasteurized. And the interpretation now no longer resembles what actually happened on that day. And most here are old enough to remember that moment. Delusion has replaced reality. Paul likens life here to a race. He likens it to a boxing match. These are good analogies. In auto racing, there's a crew chief. He is the one who views the race from an overall point of view. He serves the same purpose as a corner man in boxing. When I was in the ring, I had a man in my corner, and he would tell me what was going on in the ring, because I wasn't always aware. The driver or the fighter sees only their immediate surroundings, the present danger that stands before them. They lack the ability to see a bigger picture. The crew chief, as the corner man, communicates the conditions that surround the driver or the fighter, and both the pitfalls and the opportunities that can be exploited are told in the minute or so that take place between the rounds. There was a saying made, "God is my co-pilot." I've never used that. I like "God is my corner man." when tribulation or the bread of... The Lord tells us in Isaiah chapter 30, when I send tribulation and the bread of oppression, God is sending this. He says in Isaiah 30, verses 20 through 23, I think it is. When I send this, then your teacher will appear. You will see him. In verse 21, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or the left. In those times of trouble, the Lord will appear. Walk this way. I'm over here. Brethren, we live in conflicted times, and it is hard to see the hand of God in the days in which we live right now. The darkness is deep. Few are content with what God has created. We're not happy. You know, Israel wasn't happy in the wilderness. I'm tired of banana bread. I want some meat. Gives us the quail. Yeah, that wasn't good enough either. We had a problem for every solution. Same thing today. Nothing's really changed. We covet continually. Men seek to be women. Women seek to be men. Jews seek to live like Gentiles. Gentiles declare themselves to be the true Israel of God. Nobody's what God made them. We look around. We pick and choose like we're at a restaurant. And I want to be this. We can't even determine our own species. We now have interspecies identities. You can't make it up anymore. I had a conversation with a woman who thought she was a cat. How do you respond to that? There's no reasonable response. Now? I don't know what to say to you. So I scratched her behind the ear. Yeah, I have to make jokes about these things, otherwise I'd be crying. This is sad. Coveting is everywhere. We are consumed by the events we are living in. There's a crisis every minute, and it leaves us weary. And that is the point, to keep us so focused on each crisis rather than on God, that we return to man, vis-a-vis government, to fix each problem that comes our way. We look to ourselves for the solutions, and we keep electing those who will implement those solutions that we think are best. And the more we look to man, the less we see God, and the deeper the pit gets. When we resolve that we have no power in and of ourselves to affect the changes in the events of our day, no control, we can then come to rest. And when we come to rest, that's when we hear the small, still voice of God. And he whispers in our ear, this is the way, walk in it. Here is truth eternal. The world is never going to make any sense to believers. How can it? The wisdom of the world is foolishness in the eyes of God, and the idea of God is a silly notion in the eyes of the world. We have no common ground. We sit in two different universes. Amen. Believers are supposed to see things from a divine, not a human perspective. And therefore, we will always see things differently from the world. We'll view the same thing and come away with two utterly different conclusions.
Amen.
I have completely given up trying to make sense of the nonsense that I hear constantly spewed over my TV and radio. The chasm between believers and the world is vast, and it's growing. The war between the kingdom of God and the realm of man will become more ferocious. I hope I'm wrong, but I fear I am not. But regardless of the battle that is engaged, know this, Adonai Shema, God is there. Always, God is there.
Yes. Amen.
And in the midst of that oppression, this is the way. Walk in it. Whispers. Haman sought to kill us. Few would have guessed that we would have prevailed and prospered. Haman sought to kill us. Hitler tried to kill us. Few in those camps would have predicted that we would have prevailed and prospered, that out of the ashes of our own flesh, the nation of Israel would be resurrected, a nation born in a pa'am, in an instant, the twinkling, the flash of an eye.
Amen.
Jews believe that God gave us a sense of humor to navigate the difficult times. Perhaps. One of my favorite maxims from the lips of those who survived these various attempts reveals the tenacious nature of the soul of Israel, a spirit that cannot and will not and cannot be extinguished. In quite a cavalier fashion, we lump all of these attempts to annihilate us into one little saying. The world hates us. They came to kill us. They failed. Let's eat. That is the Reader's Digest version of Passover. It is also the Jewish perspective on the book of Revelation. The beast will make war against the saints, and he will prevail for a time, and many will be killed, but he will ultimately fail.
Amen.
Let's eat. Indeed, there is a wedding banquet that follows on the heels of the days of Jacob's trouble, and all have been invited. Not all will accept the invitation. I pray for God's grace that he opened my eyes, that I might see the opportunity and rejoice in the invitation.
Amen.
Pray the same. Father, in Yeshua's name, we thank you that even when we have discarded you, you are there. You still call out to us, just like you did in the garden. Ayeka, where are you? For you long to sup with us, to fellowship with the ones you have created in your image and likeness. Lord, may we declare Hineni and enter those gates in Yeshua's precious name. Amen.